I'd like to start off by a definition, defining something. I'd like to make a distinction in what we usually call Torah Sheba'al Peh. Right, Torah Sheba'al Peh, there's the written law, or the written Torah, and the oral Torah. But the oral Torah, for the sake of this, our discussion tonight, the oral Torah is divided into two. There's the oral Torah, which comes along with the written Torah. Right, Torah Sheba'al Peh, Shel Torah Shebichtav. What I mean is that if the Torah says that everybody should put on tefillin, totafot, those words. So if you teach the pasuk, you have to explain what tefillin are. So when Moshe Rabbeinu taught that pasuk, he had to say something. I mean, here's a pair of tefillin, or let's make a pair of tefillin, or I'll show you what a pair of tefillin look like. I mean, he probably didn't have a slideshow generated by Google to show you. But even today, that would be the Torah Sheba'al Peh of the Torah Shebichtav. Now, there's another Torah Sheba'al Peh. There's another Torah Sheba'al Peh, which the Rambam refers to in the following way. There are things that the Chachamim learned from the Yud Gimel Midot. Right? These 13 exegetic principles.
Hermeneutical.
What?
In other words,
hermeneutic rules. Right, hermeneutic rules. It's good. You get to learn a word.
That's not a word.
Yeah, you get a word. These rules produce halachot. And the impression is that before you applied, the Chachamim applied these rules, they didn't exist. They kind of either discovered them or invented them, whichever word is less oppressive you should use, right? The Chachamim, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the Sanhedrin, they were able to derive halachot that Moshe Rabbeinu did not teach B'nai Yisrael, but they were either renewed, new, dug up. So that's a different kind of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Now that Torah Sheba'al Peh number two includes what the Gemara calls Takanot and Siyagim and Gezerot. Right, there are all kinds of things where the Gemara says we have to protect a mitzvah. So we'll build a fence around it. We would call that today a chumrah. You make a chumrah in order to protect the essential mitzvah. So those chumrot and siyagim and takanot also come from these special groups of people. Right? The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the Sanhedrin, the tradition from Moshe to Yoshua to the Nevi'im, etc. So when we say Torah Sheba'al Peh, we're talking about two things here in this Sheyur. You can do whatever you want. But when I say Torah Sheba'al Peh, what I mean is we have to distinguish between the necessary Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach in order that the Psukim should be understood, and alternatively, right, not the Torah Sheba'al Peh, but there's the invented Torah, some of the reconstituted Torah, the restructured Torah, the add-on Torah, which is also the Torah Sheba'al Peh of the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Gaonim and the Rishonim, all the people who were involved until this very day. So when we keep the rules of the Shulchan Aruch, there's a theological problem. I mean, whose rules are we keeping? Are we keeping God's rules, or are we keeping man's rules? Man-made, also woman-made. Man or woman-made rules. Or are we keeping God's rules? This problem, to a certain extent, I'm encapsulating this matter. But this was dealt with by the Maharal Prague in a book that he wrote called Be'er HaGolah. Be'er HaGolah. In that book, he claims that if you look very carefully at all the takanot that the Chachamim made, and he brings as an example Netilat Yadayim before you eat bread. Right, you know that we do Netilat Yadayim before we eat bread, and the reason that we do it is that we should not forget Hilchot Tum'ah V'Tahara. This is like a large set of halachot that basically do not exist today. Right? We don't really follow them as the halacha. So it's all theoretical. If you learn the Mishnayot of Taharot, it's kind of pretty theoretical. Now the question about the Tilat Yadayim is this. How could the Tilat Yadayim, before you eat bread, possibly serve as a reminder for all of the halachot of Tum'ah V'Tahara? After all, the basic assumption of Hilchot Tum'ah V'Tahara is that either you are or you aren't. What I mean is, either you, the person, is Tameh, in which case the person can become Tahor if he does something to his entire self. But we never heard of this, that you could have Tumat Yadayim, that only your hands are Tameh, and that by washing them, only your hands become Tahor. That's an idea that is very hard to accommodate with. So how could you say, I'm doing this in order to remember the halachot of Tum'ah V'Tahara, when it seems to be opposed to Tum'ah V'Tahara, with the regular halachot? Doesn't make any sense, or doesn't make much sense. So the Maharal says, and this is, I'll just end at this point, the Maharal says that if you look carefully, you will find a biblical source for all the takanot derabanan. That's what the Maharal's idea is. And this idea is expanded upon in later years by a variety of expanders, by a variety of thoughtful people. So I say again, when we do the Torah Shebaal Peh, I mean, this is a question that you could ask. When you do Torah Shebaal Peh, you follow the takanot of the Chachamim, the Gzeirot, the takanot, the Siyagim, and the Yud Gimel Midot. What are we doing? Are we doing what God wants of us? Or are we doing what we want of us? Like we invented it. So if you take the line of the Maharal, it would turn out that if you looked really carefully at all of these add-ons to the Torah, Siyagim, Takanot, Gzeirot, according to the Rambam, if you take all of that stuff, right, you look at it really carefully, you should be able to find a biblical source. It was though it was hidden in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't explain it to us. But when the time came and the need arose to have these add-ons to the Torah, the Chachamim realized it. And they were able to apply their understanding to the reality and produce more Torah. Actually, more Torah. So the Torah is given at Har Sinai, and then it's taught to Bnei Israel during the 40 years of the 38 years in the desert, and then the Torah is further taught to us again and again in later, as we go along in history. So there are two psukim that we have to consider. I've finished. I mean, I'm not finished. We could go on with this very long time, but we're not going to. We're going to learn something about the parasha. So there are two psukim that we have to address. The first pasuk is the last pasuk in the parasha of Naso, last week's parasha. It's the first thing on the sheet. Ubevo Moshe ol moed ledaber ito, to speak to God. Vayishma et hakol midaber elav ve'al hakaporet asher al aron ha'idut mibein shnei hakruvim vayedaber elav. In other words, there's a very careful description of Moshe Rabbeinu going into the Ohel Moed to learn the Torah. You know that after the Torah was given to Bnei Yisrael, the Luchot were given the second time, right? The date, according to Rashi, and we could figure it out, but according to Rashi, it was on Yom HaKippurim of the second year that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, right? Remember, Vav Sivan, which has just passed, you might have noticed, Vav Sivan was the day of Matan Torah. But it's a misnomer. The Torah was not given to Bnei Yisrael on Vav Sivan. On Vav Sivan, there was the revelation. God, Moshe Rabbeinu, Bnei Yisrael. And they all had a revelation simultaneously. What was revealed to them? What was revealed to Moshe, Bnei Yisrael, Aaron, Leviim? What was revealed to them on Vav Sivan? That Hashem gives Torah. That was what was revealed to them. How much Torah did God give them at that point in order to drive this home, that God gives Torah to Bnei Yisrael? How much? So the Chachamim say, Chazal say, it was the first two Dibrot of Aseret HaDibrot. The first two Dibrot of Aseret HaDibrot, not so much. Not so much Torah. Very little. Then Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain and he gave them, we learned with them, Aseret HaDibrot. That's the end of the parasha of Yitro. The parasha of Mishpatim, more Torah. Okay, we don't know exactly when Mishpatim came, but well, let's include it in the Torah that Bnei Yisrael learned at Har Sinai. Then Moshe Rabbeinu went up on Har Sinai 40 days and 40 nights and came down and broke the Luchot. Yes? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Then they spent 40 days in the Machaneh, right, cleaning things up because it was a real mess. Then God told Moshe Rabbeinu to go up on the mountain again 40 days and 40 nights. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu come down with the second time? The Luchot. The Luchot. The Luchot, a Brit that Bnei Yisrael had already studied and learned and known, so they received, they didn't receive new Torah, but what they received was new Luchot. The Luchot had a special importance on their own, because the Torah that was written in the Luchot was already known to them. So there's a side question that you could ask that's not really answered so well in the Torah, but maybe it is. And that is, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do at Har Sinai the second time? I mean, he wasn't eating, he wasn't sleeping, but what was he doing? What was it? So I think that the most convenient answer is that he learned the eternal Torah. And the eternal Torah are the mitzvot of the Torah. He learned the mitzvot of the Torah. He learned the Torah Shabbal Peh of the mitzvot of the Torah. Is that, in other words, he learned what Lo Tignov is, what Lo Tirtzach is. What he learned what it is. That took him the 40 days and the 40 nights. But when he came back down the mountain with Yom Kippur, he said to Bnei Yisrael, here are the Luchot. But they knew the Aseret HaDibrot. What they got was, what Bnei Yisrael got, not Moshe Rabbeinu, but what Bnei Yisrael got was replacement Luchot. Replacement Luchot. The Torah that they received on the Luchot was exactly the same as what they had already received. And so the first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Bnei Yisrael was, build a Mishkan. And they did. They built a Mishkan from Yom HaKippurim until Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Yom HaKippurim to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Like we live that way. From Sukkot until Pesach, that's how we live. So, at that time, when the Mishkan was built, this Pasuk applies. It was what happened. What was the Mishkan? The Mishkan had two purposes, apparently. One purpose was as the center of Avodah. The service of God was centered around the Mishkan. But there was another thing, and that was the Torah. The Torah. So when did Bnei Yisrael learn the Torah? They learned it during the 38 years that they were wandering around in the desert after the parasha of Shlach, right? We're up to Baalotcha. Shlach. Shlach was the parasha of the Meraglim. In the parasha of the Meraglim, the Bnei Israel used to go to Eretz Israel. Their punishment was 38 years wandering around in the desert. During those 38 years, this pasuk, now we see why I did this. This pasuk was taking place before Moshe Ol Moed Ledaber Ito Ubevo. I'm sorry, Ledaber Ito, to speak to God. Or God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayishma Takol Midaber. Midaber, those of you who have an interest in such things, the Rishonim already say that this is a Hitpael. Hitpael is usually the binyan where you do it to yourself. Hitlabesh, I dress myself. Histaper, I took a haircut.
Reflexive.
Right, you do it, what?
Reflexive.
And it's reflexive, but that's not only the only kind of reflexive that there is in Hebrew, but it's reflexive. Vashmata called Midaber Elav Meyal HaKaporet. What's the Kaporet? Kaporet is the name of the cover to the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh was a box, but didn't open in the front or in the side. It opened at the top. You took the top off and you could put things in. And then you put the top on again, and the top was made. There was a gold border around it. It was special. The top was special. So God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, Me'al HaKaporet, Asher al Aron HaIdut, the Kaporet, which was placed on top of the Aron HaIdut, which we call Aron HaKodesh, right? Mibein Shnei HaKruvim, on the Kaporet, were these two Kruvim. What exactly they looked like, Vaisachnit, but there are different opinions. And why they were there, also I'm not sure about, but there are different opinions. But we know that the Kruvim appear, that Kruvim appear in the Parashiyot of Truma and Tetzaveh, and then again in Vayakel and Pekudei, and then again in the Nevi'im and in Divrei Yamim, when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash. So these were very important. So there's the Kaporet, which is on the Aron HaIdut, the base of Mishnei HaKron Kruvim, Vayidaber Elav. So Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice of God, Me'al HaKaporet, Mibein Shnei HaKruvim, and that was, and what did the voice of God tell him? Well, generally, the voice of God told Moshe Rabbeinu the next parasha in the Torah that he was supposed to teach the Bnei Israel. So this is how it was that during the 38 years in the desert, that's Bamidbar, and you come to the book of Dvarim, which is Arvot Moab. Arvot Moab is exactly opposite, more or less opposite Yericho. Arvot Moab is on the eastern side of the Jordan. Yericho is on the western side of the Jordan River. And so they entered Eretz Yisrael from Arvot Moab. And Arvot Moab was about where Moshe Rabbeinu made his last speeches. And besides the last speeches that Moshe Rabbeinu made to Bnei Yisrael, there was also the Sefer Torah, which was completed on the day that Moshe Rabbeinu died. That Sefer Torah was only completed. It was completed then because they didn't have it before. They had 90%, 95%. But the end of the Torah, mamash, the end, was completed on the day that Moshe Rabbeinu died. In fact, there's a machloket in the Gemara about the last 10 psukim, about which describe the death of Moshe Rabbeinu himself, and it's not clear who wrote those 10 psukim. Could Moshe Rabbeinu have done it? In other words, it's prehistory, or like antedating reality somehow. Could that be? Or must it have been somebody else like Yehoshua bin Nun who was privy to that prophecy? The prophecy of the last 10 psukim would start with the words Vayal Moshe. Moshe went up to his death. So Moshe Rabbeinu heard the Torah. As far as I can tell, that's where the Torah was given to Bnei Israel in its final form. It may be that, like Rashi says, that Bnei Israel knew the Torah from Bereshit, Bara Elokim, until Matan Torah, before Matan Torah. That's what Rashi says. Now, I don't know I don't know what that means. You know, what do you mean they knew the Torah? Did they know the stories in an approximate way? Or did they know the Nusach? I mean, did they have the same kind of word-to-word Torah that we have? That we have now? Maybe it doesn't make any difference because there are no mitzvot. Oh, I can't say no. But there are hardly any mitzvot in the Torah of Bereishit until Matan Torah. There are a couple, right? Piriyah v'Riviyah, that one mitzvah in the Parsha of Bereishit. Gid HaNasheh, another mitzvah that we don't eat the Gid HaNasheh. And Chodesh HaZelechem, of course, the idea of Rosh Chodesh, which takes place in the Parsha of Bo. But we also know that the Gemara says that the mitzvot were not obligatory, no mitzvot were obligatory until Har Sinai. So even if they knew the mitzvot, like we say, the Avot knew the Taryag mitzvot, they knew all the mitzvot. But that doesn't mean that they were commanded to keep the mitzvot. They kept the mitzvot because they intuited that it was a good thing. It was a good thing for them to do, so they did it. But there was no tzivui, except for, of course, Brit Milah is the exception. You know, so none of these theories work out perfectly, but I hope you get the idea. So this pasuk, the first but the last pasuk in the parasha of Nassau, tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu received the Torah from the Ohel Moed somehow, from God, and then that nusach that he received in prophecy was transmitted to Bnei Yisrael, section by section by section. Right? There's a machloket in the Gemara about whether Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah piece by piece by piece, or he wrote the Torah at the end of 40 years altogether. But everybody agrees that machloket is not relevant. Everybody agrees that Bnei Yisrael learned the Torah piece by piece by piece during the 38 years of wandering around in the desert. And as I told you, there's some other ideas, right? The Bereishit, what was Bereishit? Did they know Bereishit? Where does Mishpatim fit in? I can't answer all those questions, even though I have thoughts about them. So, at this Pasuk, Rashi says, Shnei Ketuvim HaMafchishim Zeh Rashi. Everybody knows this Rashi, but it's very interesting nonetheless. Rashi says, based on the Gemara, this is a quote. This is a direct quote. He says, there are two psukim, ketuvim, a psukim, machishim zeh, that contradict each other. Vashlishi v'chriya b'nehem. Although it comes to the third pasuk, and explains to us how it really happened. That's what it means here. Ketuv echad omer, there's a pasuk at the beginning of Vayikra. Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ohel mo'ed. That God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu from Ohel Moed. Ohel Moed is the central building of the Mishkan. Right? The Ohel Moed. So he says, V'hu chutz laparochet. Now in this building, called Ohel Moed, there was a parochet, a curtain, that separated the Kodesh from the Kodesh Kodeshim. What was in the Kodesh? The Shulchan, the Menorah, right, the steps, and the little Kelim, and the Mizbach HaKtoret, right, the Mizbach, Mizbeach, the golden altar on which they gave the Ketoret, the, the incense offering. That's the Ketoret. Then there was a curtain, and the other side of the curtain was the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron HaKodesh, Kaporet, Kruvim, right? The Kaporet, the Kruvim, and the other side of the curtain. The other side of the curtain is the Aron HaKodesh. So according to this pasuk at the beginning of Vayikra, Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ohel mo'ed, v'hu chutz laparochet. The Medrash says that if the pasuk says that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu may ohel moed from this tent, that's chutz la parochet, on the other side of the parochet. means the side of the parochet that has the menorah and the mizbeach haktoret in it. And pasuk echad omer, another pasuk, v'dibarti itcha mi'al ha-kaporet. The other pasuk says, I will speak to you from the kaporet. The kaporet is on the other side of the curtain, right? The kodesh kadashim side. So it would seem that there's a difference in these two psukim. One pasuk says that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, on the less impressive side of the Ohel Moed. And the other pasuk says that God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu from the Kaporet. Moshe Rabbeinu had to probably go in to the place where nobody went except the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippurim. He went in there and he heard the next teaching of the Torah. So then he says, Ba Zeh. So this is the third pasuk, the pasuk we're learning. The Chriya Ben Ha'amen determined what really happened. Moshe Ba'al Ol Mo'ed V'sham Shameh Kol Haba Mi'al HaKaporet. That this third pasuk kind of resolves the question. Moshe Rabbeinu came into the Ol Mo'ed and he heard God speaking Mi'al HaKaporet. Where was he? He was outside of that curtain of the parochet, but he heard God speaking from the Kaporet. Okay, it's not so easy to understand in Parshanut why the Torah had to create confusion and then solve the confusion. Why couldn't it just solve the confusion straight away and tell us what happened? But Rashi does not deal with that, right? Then he goes on and says, "Mivein shnei akuvim, hakol yotzei min hashamayim levein shnei akuvim, umisham yotzei la'ol mo'ed." Rashi. So the voice came down from heaven into the two kruvim, the two kruvim there, and then you hear the voice coming on the other side of the curtain where Moshe Rabbeinu was standing. So what is it that Rashi's emphasizing here? Right? I mean, after all, he didn't explain anything. It says in the pasuk, "Mibein shnei kruvim." And what does Rashi say? "Mibein shnei kruvim." That's how the voice came down from heaven. "Mibein shnei kruvim." In other words, what Rashi is saying is that this is a continuation of Matan Torah. Because at Matan Torah you knew. What did you know? That it was God. Matan Torah, everybody knew that it was God. They didn't have any doubt. So Rashi says this continuation of Matan Torah, even though the Pasuk says, "Mibein shnei akruvim," which you could misunderstand as thinking means that somehow the voice came from the Aron HaKodesh. That's where it originated. That was a player. What do you call that? An iPod, an iSomething. It's aimed at the Aron Kodesh, and it's playing divine messages. No, because whoever heard it knew that it was Min HaShamayim. At least that's what Rashi is saying. Rashi's telling us that. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because it says B'Kei Da'Kruvim, that it was clear that that's where the voice originated. But where did the voice originate? B'Shamayim. Just like Matan Torah. The other Rishonim, if you look at the Rabbeinu B'Chaya on this Pasuk, he also very expansively discusses this matter. Now, Vayishma Takol, Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice, Yachol Kol Namuch. Maybe he was very quiet. Talmud Lomar et Ha Kol. Ha is just something unique. Right? Ha is a definite article. Definite article means it's not a voice, but it's the voice. How could it be the voice? The Rashi answers and he says, Wakol Shididvar Imo B'Sinat. U'Kishemagia Petach Haya Nifsar. It goes to the Petach of the Ol Mu'ed. Nobody else could hear it. V'lo Haya Yotzei Chutz La'Ora. So it was both from heaven and miraculous, which is exactly how it was at Har Sinai. Exactly how it was at Har Sinai. This is Rashi. So Rashi says that Rashi emphasizes the fact, besides this story about the two psukim contradicting each other, that the third pasuk, why you needed a contradiction and why you needed a third pasuk, Rashi doesn't explain. Rashi doesn't mean, Rashi's not like that. Rashi doesn't second guess Chazal. When Rashi quotes a Chazal, that's the end of the story. Right? And he usually, a quote you could say, I mean, not that we know, certainly I don't know, but you could say that Rashi was like a great teacher. And when he quotes Chazal, and he brings up an issue, he wants you to think about it, right? He wants you to kind of think about the issue and what it means. He doesn't feel that he has to explain everything. You can see also in the Gemara when, like if you learn the Gemara, the Rashbam, his grandson, wrote commentaries. Are they much more expansive and answers questions, gives answers, whereas Rashi is very much to the point. Very to the point. This is what it means. You have a question, see me on Tuesday afternoon. You know, like that kind of thing. Rashi doesn't feel compelled, but he has here, he feels the need to kind of vary your understanding of these psukim. You can't take them at face value. That's what he says. Now, midaber, kemo mitdaber. Right? It's a hit by F, right? We would say, the moderns would say that the T and the D, because they are like said in the same way, in other words, the same part of the mouth is used to say T and D. Right? I could ask Sarah, but you agree with me, don't you? She's the expert in the family on things like that. So, what happens when you have two letters next to each other that are pronounced in the same way, even though they are somewhat differentiated, the likelihood that one of them, especially the one that is not what we call the shoresh, which I ask forgiveness for using that word because it's not good. It's misleading. So when one of those two letters is not one of the shoresh, it tends to disappear. It tends to disappear. It's very hard to pronounce mid-da-ber. So instead of hard, we do easy. And we say mid-da-ber. And then, you know, those kind of people who want to save the language from the people who speak it, so they are very intent on getting the dagesh, you know, noticed in shul when they lay on Shabbos.
So that means that God speaks with a Havaras Faradit.
I know you didn't mean that, but it's a good question. There's a good question in there, you know. Midaber kmo mitaber kvadosh mala lomar kein midaber beino lebein atzmo. Moshe shomer me'elav. It's like God is talking Torah. Not exactly talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's talking Torah. Another proof that the making of the Torah is not perfectly clear is that it's unreasonable to think that when Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai, not unreasonable, I mean, one could ponder, when Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, the second time, all those psukim which read by Yedaber Hashem on Moshe Lemor, like, how could they fit in to Moshe Rabbeinu standing before God at Har Sinai? So either you have to say there's a finished Torah, which Moshe Rabbeinu received, which is hard to say, because what about Bilam? And what about Kol? What about all those conversations that were created in the desert? Okay, I keep saying it again and again, but believe me, it's difficult. Now, here's the Ibn Ezra. We'll try to move a little more quickly, actually, a lot more quickly. B'tam b'bo Moshe, Yitachen shetechilat adibur shehu vayikra el Moshe haya ka'asher nishlama ha'chanutka. He says that the first pasuk in Vayikra, which is Vayikra el Moshe, also took place when they finished Chanukat HaMizbeach. They finished the Chanukat HaMizbeach. We remember from last Shabbos in Shul, you know, they said B'yom HaSheni, B'yom HaShlishi, B'yom HaVi'i, B'yom HaMishi. Little tiresome. And that was about the korbanot that were brought by the Nesiyim for Chanukat HaMizbeach, so that this pasuk at the beginning of Vayikra, Vayikra al-Moshe, Hayak Hashem Nishlema HaChanukah, V'chol ha-bedaktikim amruki medaber elav mibinyan midaber elav mibinyan Yisrael v'atat mubla. Great. That's Rashi. Except he tells you it's chol ha-bedaktikim. The Ibn Ezra knew the medaktikim very well. Rashi also knew the medaktikim pretty well. Right? And you know that he quotes very often Menachem ben Saruk, which is a little street in Rehavia, not far, but it's also the name of a person. And Menachem ben Saruk wrote a dictionary of the Bible called Machberet Menachem. That's what's called, and Rashi had it on his desk, so to speak. And he looked at it, and he quoted it. He quoted it whenever he felt, you know, he needed it to explain a word. And of course, the Machberet Menachem was based on the current knowledge of grammar, which primarily originated in Spain, because the Arabs were very, very into grammar. Very into grammar, because they felt that, I mean, now I'm going to psychologize, I'll mm-hmm. tell you what I think, but, you know, even though it's what I think, it might be correct. The Arabs thought that the Quran was the most perfectly written Arabic text. And to prove that, they would wax, happily, about the fact that the rules of grammar that derive from the Quran are generally maintained. Whereas you know that in the Tanakh, that's not the case. The rules of grammar very often are abrogated, right? They are exceptions. If you ever went to a class in Hebrew, or you know, an Ulpan class, or Hebrew, there's this concept called Yotzei Min HaKlal, which soon becomes Yotzim Min HaKlal. And that Yotzim Min HaKlal means, I don't know. That's what it means. The question is obvious. How come it's this way here and it's that way there? So the teachers have protected themselves valiantly. And instead of saying, I don't know, they say Yotzim Min HaKlal. As though this idea of Yotzim Min HaKlal is reasonable. Why are they Yotzim Min HaKlal? They shouldn't be. So in any event, listen to the Ibn Ezra, Vayishma, Shehu levado yeshomei akol v'lo yishmeh mishehu ba'or mo'ed michutz laparochet. Only Moshe Rabbeinu heard it, and not others. Gam ze nachon. I agree with that. Ki Hashem osif v'agashat aznav kasher osif be'or einai na'ar elisha. Because God made Moshe Rabbeinu's ears extremely sensitive for that purpose. And Moshe Rabbeinu was able to hear what no one else was able to hear. Right? He had not just two hearing aids, but he had six hearing aids in each ear. And that's what Vayishma, right? Vayishma takol midaber elav. That's what it says. Okay? Now there's another pasuk. That's the pasuk. We just learned the pasuk at the end of the parashat Naso. Now let's look at the first pasuk at the beginning of the parashat of Balotcha. That pasuk says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor. Not this one, but the one coming up. Daber el Aharon v'amata elav Balotcha d'neirot emul p'nei ha'neirot nora. Ya'iru shiv'at ha'neirot. Ya'iru shiv'at ha'neirot. Remember that pasuk? We always comes up Chanukah time. Balotcha d'neirot, when you light up the candles, Ya'iru shiv'at ha'neirot. It's kind of redundant, right? When you light the candles, Ya'iru shivat ha'neirot. And then there's this phrase, El mul p'nei ha'menorah, which is not easily understood. Facing the face of the menorah. Right? How do the candles face the menorah? So Rashi says, Lama nisfecha parashat ha'menorah l'parashat ha'nisi'im. That question in Rashi, which is taken from Chazal, Lama nisfecha, why is A connected to B? Why does A or B lean on A? Why does one follow the other? That question is only asked when there is an answer. It's never asked when Chazal don't answer. Because it's not a question. It's not a question up to the Parshan. The Parshan, according to Rashi, could never know the answer to that question. Only Chazal know the answer. And therefore Rashi asks the question when Chazal asks the question. He doesn't ask the question, stop. So Rashi says, Love of the Sukhat Hashad Amanura Parshat Anisiyim. Parshat Anisiyim is the end of Naso. Right? Biyom HaShenei, Biyom HaShlishi, Biyom HaRvi. That's Parshat Anisiyim. And the menorah is Parshat Balotcha. The Vikshara Aaron, Chanukat Anisiyim, Chalshad Ato, famous Rashi. That Aaron saw that they were bringing Korbanot, the Nisiyim. So he fainted. You know, he was like upset. Shelo yai mahem b'chanukah, velo hu, velo shivto, amalo HaKadosh Baruch Chayecha, shalcha gedola b'shelahem, shata madlik, umetiv et adirot. There's all these questions about this Rashi, but what Rashi says is that story B about Balot Chat Anirot is intimately connected to story A. You know, how come now, all of a sudden, the Torah is talking to Aaron and telling him to light the candles. Is this the time to do that question? So the answer is no, but it was extraordinary. It was something that happened, that Aaron thought that the Nisiyim had one-upped him, because they all brought Korbanot for Chanukat HaMizbech, and he didn't. His Shevet, the Shevet of Levi, did not bring a Korban. So God said to him, ah, you're better than they are. They just bring Chanukat HaMizbech. It could be once in eternity. Of course there was a Khurban, but there didn't have to be a Khurban. Had there not been a Khurban, this would have been a one-time event. But the menorah, Aaron HaKohen lit the menorah every single night. And it burnt every night until morning. Right? Says, that's really something. Right? That's really something. Balotcha. Al Shem Shahalav Ole Balotcha. He says that the fire, we use this verb. That's why do we say b'hadlikacha, when you light up the candle? Why do you say b'halotcha, you bring it up? So this is important. Rashi says, Ketuba b'hadlakatan lishon aliyah shetzarich ladlik ad shetei shel hevet olam b'yeleha. That somehow this is the proper verb to use, because when you light a candle, in the beginning the light is quite small. Even in modern day candles, right? They get a candle and there's a wick, and they put a little wax on the wick. So what you do is you light the wick and burn down the wax until it can fire up the candle itself, and then the fire gets bigger. So that's why the verb to use for lighting a candle in Hebrew is beha'alotcha. Okay. Now, El Mul Pnei HaMenorah, we understand, is problematic. El Mul Ner Emtzei She'eino Bakanim Elaguf Shel Menorah. So, the menorah had seven candles, right? Three on each side, and one in the middle. And each candle held, I say candle, but I mean it was a cup of oil. There was a cup of oil, you filled it with oil, and then there was a petilah. There was a wick, right? So now, if you have a cup, and the cup's full of oil, you have a wick, you can put the wick any place, 360 degrees in the cup, right? So what they did was, they put the wick so that it faced the middle candle. So the three candles on one side faced this way, and the three candles on the other side faced that way, and that was called Mul Pnei HaMenorah. Now why did they do that? Why did they do that? Don't know. Rashi doesn't explain. Right, Rashi doesn't explain. Yehu shivat anirot, shisha sha'al shisha takadim, shlosha ha-mizrachiyim, ponim l'mul ha-emtzai, ha-ptilot shebahen v'chein, shlosha maraviim, rashi ptilot mul ha-emtzai v'lama, kedei shelo yomru l'ora hu-tzari. So apparently Rashi says that this was the most inefficient way to garner the light. That if you wanted to use the candle for light, I mean, after all, Rashi knew about that, that's how they did it. They used candles. You would have put the wicks further away from each other, not all squashed in the same place. Because squashed in the same place, they give less light. But you know that one of the big questions that you could ask about the menorah is, what was the menorah exactly for? Because the menorah was lit at night until morning. And between the night and the morning, there was no one in the Beit HaMikdash. When Aaron finished, lighting the menorah at night, he left. And then there was nobody. There was nobody there. So he says, well, that was in order to make sure that it doesn't light up too much. It seems to be odd. Why would you give a mitzvah? Why would the mitzvah be light the candles, but the execution of the mitzvah would be poorly executed, poorly, so there shouldn't be too much light? If you shouldn't have too much light, why light the candles? Okay. So now we'll look at the Ramban. See the Ramban? Rabbi Avraham Omer Ki Nismecha Zot HaParasha Lohodia. In other words, he's asking Rashi's question. What's the connection between the Nesiyim and Balot Chat HaNerot? So he says, Rabbi Avraham Omer Ki Nismecha Zot HaParasha Lohodia Ki HaDibur Yiyeh Gam Balayla Ki Sham Aya Aner Daluk Velo Yichbet. So according to the Ibn Ezra, which he quotes, which is not on the sheet, this particular statement is not on the sheet, the Ibn Ezra said that the whole point was that Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to receive information from God at night as well. At night as well. And he says, the Rabban says, V'zei neno kacha, al-dad rabotenu, have told the Chachamim taught us, Shamru, halo lo nidbar imo ela bayom. Ve'ilu yada Rabbi Avraham ma bein nevuat Moshe nevuat Shara Neviim lo chashav ken. Says not only is Ibn Ezra wrong. In fact, according to Chazal, who said that God did not speak to Moshe Rabbeinu at night, right? But if Ibn Ezra would thought for a minute of the difference between the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu and the nevuah of the rest of the Neviim, which was that Moshe Rabbeinu definitely received his nevuah during the day, during the light, because he was able to. He had that level of prophecy that enabled him to be a prophet in the daylight, which was, no other prophet was like that. All the other prophets dreams, they fell like in a kind of trance before they prophesied. Only Moshe Rabbeinu. So why would he say that it was Balayla? And then he goes on and says, "Ve'eno yodeh Rabbi Avraham ma ben nevuat Moshe le'nevuat sha'ar nevi'im lo chashav kein u'ma shamar katuv v'mareh elav et vada v'chalom adaber bo." As it says in Balotcha, "Lo kein avdi Moshe she'ein nevuato v'chalom ki achalom v'layla mamash." That Moshe Rabbeinu, who dreams in the dark? The lesser prophets, the ones who are not like Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu, the daylight, that's his time. His time is when the light. So again, we come back to the Ramban, to the question of why you need the menorah. Why you need the menorah? Look, I know that I'm talking too fast, but I can't help it. I mean, I won't be able to get to the way we have to get to. So that's what it says. Aval asidur beparshiyot ha'eluhu kasher pirashti kibar katuv b'sefer hazeh lashlim Torah ha'korbanot v'kol ha'mechuyav lasot ba'ol moed, that there are things in the book of Bamidbar which complete the book of Vayikra. V'hinei amar mitchila v'ata tetzaveh v'yikhu eilech Hashem v'zayitzach la'alot ner tamid v'lo izkir sham ha'menorah v'ayah v'mashmah sh'edliku b'menorah b'menorah היא מצאה כמו שאמר בה סייתה והעלה את דירותיה ויעל עבר פניה. So the Ramban says, you have to remember that there is a distinction that most people seem to ignore, that there are two places in the Torah where this mitzvah of the menorah is discussed. But in one of the places, it refers to only the ner tamid, a ner, a light, a single light. And the other place it talks about the menorah, right, that had seven kanim, shisha v'od echad ba'emtza. And he said, the fourth wide line, Ela mikan kasher ishlim lazkir hakamat ha'mishkan, ishlim od kol dinei ha'nerot, v'tziva shet yu shivat ha'nerot kulav dokot, לדורות אל מול פני המנורה כאשר הזכיר במעשה המנורה אלא את נרותיה ואיר על עבר פניה ולא בלתי המנורה לא בלתי שיעירו כולם על עבר פניה. So there is this some kind of a distinction that's made between the menorah and the ner, right? There's a menorah and there's a ner. And the Ramban says, if something happens to the menorah, and the ner breaks, and the menorah breaks, you can't use it, you have to put up a ner until you get another menorah. There always has to be a ner. There always has to be a ner, so that the menorah represents the ner, plus el pinei ha-menorah, looking in a certain direction. Okay? We'll skip the chitzkuni for now and we'll go and we'll look at the other side. We'll look at the Pritzadik. Pritzadik was a Chassidic Rebbe, right? Chassidic Rebbe who lived in. Where did he live?
Lublin.
Yafeh. Rav Tzadok HaKohen in Lublin. His name was Rabinovich. If you want to invite his relatives to your bar mitzvah parties, that was his name. He was extremely prolific and very, very interesting and novel. He had a novel way of thinking about things. This is partially because there were no Hasidim to bother him. The Hasidim didn't bother him, so he was able to sit and write the great Torah for his entire life. Listen to this. I will get some of it. We get to some of it. We say, Pirish Rashi Misifri Sheye Kulam Ponim la emza shehu biguf ha menorah, that all the candles are looking towards the middle. Ulefizet zerich lavin David ve'lomar ya'iru sheshet hanerot. If in fact it's the six candles that are looking at the one candle in the middle, so what? Why does the pasuk say ya'iru sheshet hanerot? Because it's only about the sheshet hanerot that we really have something to say. These are the Fizet Rech Lavin. The Havalei Lomar Yeir Sheishet HaNerot Kemo Sheikshu HaRishonim. The others asked this question previously. Kam Mashe Nehemar V'yaskein Aron U'peresh Rashi Lodiya Shikho Shel Aron Shelo Shina Tzarich Lavin Ma Shevachu Shelo Shina Mitzvat Hashem Tzitzitava Peperush. As Rashi says a few psukim on, also not on the sheet, that Aaron listened and did what Moshe Rabbeinu told him to do. So the Pri Tzadik says, why does the Torah mention that? Well, what's the great honor to say that Aaron HaKohen did what Moshe Rabbeinu told him to do? Well, what else is he supposed to do? I mean, obviously he's going to do it what Moshe Rabbeinu tells him to do. Uvav Medrash Rabbah Maktiv Shav Velo Yechol Vaishmat Akol Middaber Ma Diber Elav Balot Chataneirot Vahainu. He says, according to the Medrash, the way Medrash explains the Pasuk, the first Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu taught after the Mishkan or the Chanukat HaMizbeach was this mitzvah of Balot Chataneirot. That if it's this mitzvah of Balot Chataneirot, why? Why was this the mitzvah that was taught? Miyad shehukama mishkan v'sham mikon hashraot hashchina. No, I skipped something here. Because one second. V'tziva balatchat anirot v'hu ha'inyan adlakat ha'menorah hu sheyichye ba v'sheyiyye ba v'ir li shehu b'chinat or Torah sheba'al peh Mitzad Ha'adam. I think this is the important. Let's just translate that. Hu b'chinat Torah sheba'al peh mitzad ha'adam. That the first mitzvah that Moshe Rabbeinu taught to Bnei Yisrael was this mitzvah Ba'alot Chat HaNeirot. Now why was this the first mitzvah that Moshe Rabbeinu taught to Bnei Israel? Because it was V'chinat Or Torah Sheba'al Peh Mitzad HaAdam. This was light that comes out of the Torah Shel Peh that man himself is able to conjure up. In other words, what does that mean? That according to Rashi, remember we learned the Rashi that Aaron HaKohen said, they left me out, I'm unhappy, I didn't do it, I didn't get, what is the answer of the Midrash? What is the answer of the Midrash? Shel Chagdo Labi Shelahem, you're going to really be like the author. What is he with the author of? Okay, the Midrash says Chanukah, but forget about Chanukah for a minute. You're going to light the candles. And what do the candles symbolize? The candles symbolize the Torah Shel Peh Biyad Adam. What's the Torah Shel Peh Biyad Adam that you're going to learn? That if you don't have a menorah, you can light a single candle like we do. The minhag in front of the Aron Kodesh is to light a candle or a light or a lamp or something so that the building doesn't burn down. Right? So we do that. We do that all the time. Who taught us that? Aaron HaKohen. When did Aaron HaKohen teach us that? When he was fighting with Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, the Torah is leaving me out. It's excluding me. I'm not getting a place. So along came Aaron HaKohen. And he said, help me. Help me. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron HaKohen, there is this matter of the lights of the Beit HaMikdash, which symbolize that there's a light that comes out of this place that has nothing to do with me and nothing to do with what I teach. I teach you the Torah Shemistah plus Torah Sheval Peh of the Torah Shemistah. But the Torah Sheval Peh, the Torah Sheval Peh that creates a new understanding and a de facto position and gives Aaron the time and the privilege to be part of part of the ongoing process of revealing the Torah, that we learn from Balotcha et HaNeirot. And here on the sheet there's also the position of the Netziv, I quoted the Netziv, who says something quite similar. So you see that the invention, you could say, according to this pre-tzaddik, the invention of the Torah Shel Peh, not the Torah Shel Peh that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to teach B'nai Yisrael, but the invention of new insights, new understanding, new thought, like what happens if there's no menorah, for example. That Torah Shel Peh is the Torah Shel Peh that Aaron HaKohen was the primary author of. And that's what it means when it says, Shehu b'chinat or Torah Shel Peh mitzad ha'adam. Not the Torah Shel Peh that Moshe Rabbeinu taught B'nai Yisrael, but the Torah Shel Peh mitzad ha'adam, that you could deal with a difficult situation. You could figure out what you should do. And that was the invention, according to the pre-tzaddik, that was the invention of Moshe Rabbeinu. All the best. I'm not finished.